Continue our Bible Bunch series, which is folks having an encounter with Jesus. People coming into contact with Jesus, it changed them. At times it seems that it changed Jesus, that it had an impact on him. This morning we're going to talk about a generic group of people, but specifically then we're going to bring it down to one, and then we're going to mention a second one. We're not going to talk as much about him. We're going to talk about tax collectors. So, tax collectors, and this is apropos because I know a lot of people think tax day is April 15th, but most years I file an extension because I still have too many questions. When you're a pastor, you're self-employed, but you have dual status, which means sometimes you are, sometimes you aren't, and they change the laws every year just to keep you on your toes. And so how many of you like doing taxes? God bless you. And I need to invite you over to my house sometime. So tax collectors, though, in the first century were not well-liked. We're going to go interactive here. Why were tax collectors not well-liked? Anybody have any ideas? Raise your hand if you know why tax collectors were universally, essentially, everybody hated tax collectors, except, oh, we're going to get to that part. Yes, George.
TSA wasn't in place.
Because TSA wasn't here yet. Yes, thank you. George, where do you work?
TSA,
that's what I thought. Okay. Yes, Thelma. They cheated and they stole. So you mean 2,000 years ago people didn't like that? Just like they don't today. Yeah, they cheated and they stole. Wow. Anybody else? Yeah. They were representatives of the government. But they were kind of worse than that because they were Jewish, but they represented Rome. So the Romans probably didn't like them because they probably viewed them as kind of scabs making money off of them. But the Jewish people really hated them because they're aligning themselves with Rome, the evil empire. Yes. Are you suggesting that just in general people who work for the government can... No, I just want to make sure that's not what you're suggesting. Anybody else? I made a few notes here on tax collectors. I can almost see if I stand right there. Okay. So here's what I came up with. They're greedy. They were powerful. They're allied with Rome, and they're really kind of traitors. And here's the thing. They were universally hated. Like, it was just, I'm trying to think what a parallel would be, but there was almost like a swear word. It's like, oh, you tax collector. I am not a tax, oh, but you're just as bad as one. It was just a curse word. Except who? Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, you always find a way to see in people what nobody else can see. Lord, I pray that each person here today would leave here knowing that you are not our worst critic. That's usually us. But that you see the very best in us. Lord, speak to us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing for the message today, and it's always fun for me to just take a topic that I've never quite done before, and I've never done tax collector. I don't think I've ever preached on the calling of Matthew. Levi, Matthew, synonymous. He was a tax collector. Jesus puts a call on his life. He writes the gospel according to Matthew. It's a great story. And we'll talk a little bit about Matthew today. But as I was doing this study of tax collectors in the scripture, and you can do it. You can do it on BibleGateway.com. If you don't know what BibleGateway.com is and you're interested in scripture, just download the app or just on your computer, just, you know, bookmark it so you can go there. It is so helpful. So I put in tax collector. And what I noted was that the gospel according to Luke chronicles more things about tax collectors than any of the other gospels. It has certain things that none of the other gospels contain. I don't know why Luke was so interested in it, but I'm really glad that he was. And so we're going to begin with Luke chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Before Jesus comes on the scene, who is making the way for him? John the Baptist. And here's what it says. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked John the Baptist, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." I mean, that's pretty simple. But to go back to Thelma's point, apparently that wasn't always the case. They were taking more than they were supposed to. and they had the backing of Rome, and they had power, and they had intimidation. But what's significant to me is what Luke is pointing out is that the tax collectors were going to John the Baptist. There was some sort of spiritual hunger in their lives that caused them to go to John the Baptist. The Pharisees and the scribes, they weren't going that, oh, we're going to find out all about organized religion and maybe about some disorganized religion. But what this tells me is the tax collectors, similar to Nicodemus that we looked at last week, they got in touch with this spiritual hunger. And sometimes I experience it this way. There's got to be something more. There has got to be something more. I think that they were seeking an encounter. If we keep doing the same routines, we're going to get the same routine results. I talked with a friend of mine this week, going through a difficult period in his life, and he decided to take a few days and rent a cabin and just go away by himself. I had a chance to talk with him on the phone, and we've texted some, and he really wants to take some time to be with Jesus. And I texted him the other day, and I said, I believe the Lord is pleased just that you set apart the time. As I was praying for him the other morning, I really felt like God was saying, I'm pleased that he chose to do that. And I believe that God's really going to meet him there, because it's not just this man that's looking forward to the time in the cabin. I think God's looking forward to that time in the cabin. And I'm thinking, I want to go find a cabin somewhere. And you know what? What I don't want in the cabin, I don't want a TV. I don't want a computer, I don't want access to the internet, and I don't want my phone. I think I could do it for 48 hours. You think I could do that, hon? 48 hours? Yes, that's the correct answer, dear. Thank you. Would it be easy? Probably not. But shut out all the other influences, change the routine, maybe you get a different result. I'm excited for my friend, and we're supposed to talk this afternoon or tomorrow. Jesus didn't just generally love tax collectors, though. He wasn't just like out there with placards just saying, Jesus loves tax collectors. You know, it wasn't like he loved them in general. It's just that he saw them as people. And other people couldn't get around it. And, you know, there are certain groups of people that it's sort of fun to poke fun at. Just whole groups. How many lawyers do we have here today? Do we have any lawyers? Good. Okay, my mother always had lawyer jokes. So one is, this is not in the notes. Probably shouldn't go on the internet either. But anyway, so they found 500 lawyers on the bottom of Lake Michigan. Do you know what the authorities called it? A start. It's bad, it's very bad. Sorry. Okay, we can keep recording now. All right. So sometimes it's easy to poke fun at groups of people. Why? Well, they're wealthy, they seem to have privileges, and sometimes they find loopholes in laws and all. The tax collectors were kind of like that. But Jesus loved individuals. Jesus loved Matthew. He saw something in him. Let's go and take a look at the next passage of Scripture. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi. And Levi and Matthew are the same guy, sitting at his tax collector's booth. So Jesus walks up to the tax collector's booth, and, you know, Levi's probably like, shekels, give me shekels. And Jesus says, follow me and be my disciple. Now, we've covered some of this before, but just by way of refresher, a person who was probably as old as Levi to be doing this was probably north of 30 years old, and he's Jewish in culture, and grew up in the synagogue, and the fact that he doesn't have a rabbi that he's connected to means he didn't do really well at Saturday school, if you know what I'm saying. He didn't do really well when it came to memorizing the Torah like some of the other Pharisees did with their disciples. But Jesus was a rabbi, and he was respected, even though he's sort of this renegade rebel rabbi. So when a rabbi comes and says, follow me, it's an honor. And Matthew's got to be like, who, me? I'm a tax collector. Nobody likes me. And you want me to be your disciple? This makes no sense at all to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. What? I think Levi was just so blown away that this Jesus, that everybody is talking about, some people hate him, some people love him, but there's very little neutral opinion on Jesus. Levi's blown away. So what happens? Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. You ever hold a banquet for someone? Invite over all these people, have food, and celebrate? You'd only do that for someone that you love, right? Something happened in Levi's heart that all of a sudden he's like, I love this guy. And he's probably like as shocked as anyone. Other tax collectors are like, you know that Jesus is a rabbi. He's spiritual and holy, and you are not. And I think he was probably just like, I know, that's what I don't get. But I'm excited. There's this change that's happening in my life. There's this metamorphosis. I think I'll write a gospel. What's a gospel? I don't know, but I think I'll write one. We'll put it first in the book. He had no idea. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. There was this preacher, I think his name was Campbell McAlpine. He was from Australia. At this point, he'd say something like, holy horror! What is going on here? Ah, but there's conflict in the story. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciple. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Harsh. Why is Jesus doing this? Well, Jesus answered them. See, the Pharisees talk to the disciples, but Jesus either overhears it or he knows what they're talking about. He knows what they're thinking. He always knows what the Pharisees are thinking. He says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. And the Pharisees had to be like, we're not sounding too good in that statement. I mean, I know he's calling these other guys a sinner, but he's not really complimenting us here either. So let's talk just a little bit about Matthew. Levi was, I think, shocked by this whole thing. See, I think Levi had kind of lived the way a lot of Americans do, and that's you love things and you use people. God wants us to use things, to use money, and to love people. But we get that equation backwards, and I think that Levi, you know, he'd probably been doing that his whole life. And we could try to understand why. We could psychoanalyze his childhood. We could talk to his therapist and say, why was Levi this way? Why was he into stuff over people? Because, I mean, Levi couldn't have had too many friends unless they were tax collectors. Because that's what Jesus said. I mean, who are you if you love just your friends? Even tax collectors do that. And these guys are calling them scum. It all changed when Jesus loved and honored Levi. And then he learned how to love and honor Jesus. And as they say, the rest is history. I mean, it transformed his life. So who are some of the religious types, who are some of the people that religious types hate today? Don't answer out loud. But sometimes it's really easy in certain circles to just see, well, they're part of that group, and we label people, and we pigeonhole people. Jesus didn't do that. He refused to do it. He didn't like what the tax collectors were doing. But he saw through to the individuals, and he loved them. So who are some of these religious, the people that these religious types hate today? So here's the thing. Jesus still wants to love those people. They kind of get trapped in a lifestyle, get trapped in whatever it is. And church people tend to look down on them, and Jesus wants to love them. But Jesus isn't here. So how's he going to do it? Maybe he wants to use me and you. Seems to me that would be the way you do it. He wants to use us. Now, it's not tax collectors. You fill in the blank. Who is it? Religion gets it wrong a lot of times. And these love encounters, they're transformational. What happened with Matthew was transformational. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 7, verse 34. The Son of Man, on the other hand, this is people insulting Jesus. I had a bunch of verses, so I didn't want to do too much of the context around them, but they're insulting Jesus. They say, the Son of Man, on the other hand, because John the Baptist came fasting and doing all kinds of spiritual stuff like that, well, he comes and he feasts and he drinks, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, and I don't have time to go into all of it this morning, but look it up. Look up that phrase at BibleGateway.com, or if you have a concordance, just look it up. I'm not working for Bible Gateway. I'm just saying, remember that. It's a great resource. Jesus wore that like a badge. He's like, that's me. I'm the friend of tax collectors. I like that. If I was a country recording artist, I think I'd write a song. Friend of tax collectors. He wore it like a badge. He didn't deny it. He didn't get defensive. I am not. No, he'd rather be associated with the tax collectors than the Pharisees. How crazy is that? He wasn't always comfortable hanging out with the religious folks. As a matter of fact, he rarely was. Now, I know that I'm not preaching to the choir, I'm preaching to myself. Because I'm a scribe. In the New Testament, you translate who those people were into today. That would be Jesus, how he would talk to religious leaders like myself today. And we need to be very careful that we don't fall into a pit of judging other people. Because then we run the risk of Jesus' displeasure. We talked about it last week, that we must go against the grain. And Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they went against the grain when they had nothing to gain. And that's, to me, that's the beauty, the love of it. They buried dead Jesus at great cost to themselves. They went against the grain. It says they took a great risk in doing so. But we also must go against the grain of religious norms. That sometimes religion, it's just easy to just say, well, all the people that are like this, those are the bad people. If I were to ask you, how many times have you been to a church that said, the church down the street is the bad church? Yes, some of us are laughing. We used to go to the church down the street, but we've seen the light now, and we don't go there anymore. We're just a little bit superior. Who remembers where that's from? That was Church Lady. Just a little bit superior. You don't have to be a whole lot better, just a little bit better than everybody else, then you can look down your nose at them. We need to go against the grain of religious norms. So, I made another discovery. I was surprised to find, well, if I were to ask you this question, Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son. Who was his audience? Well, was that the Sermon on the Mount? No. Well, was it with his disciples? No. I'm sure some of them were around. Do you know who the two groups were that were there? This is one of the things, I'm just saying, I've been reading the Bible for 30 plus years, and I got this week, and I'm like, I never caught that before. There's two groups of people that Jesus addressed. Let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners. Well, now that sounds like the name of a rap group, Notorious Sinners. Often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such evil people, even eating with them. Verse 3 says, then Jesus told them. Who's them? Tax collectors and Pharisees. He's got them together. What would happen is the tax collectors would come out to hear Jesus preach, and then the Pharisees would shuffle out there. Bad people with Jesus. Stop. Stop being Jesus. And Jesus said, well, I got a story. I got a story I want to tell you and you. And I don't have time to preach the story of the prodigal, but most of you know the story. It's the story of the bad son who went off to a distant land, wasted all the money. And we could preach on the prodigal every week. But then he decides to come home to the father, and the father welcomes him home. But there's the older brother. It's like, I've always been doing the right thing. I didn't waste all the money. I wasn't a drug addict. I didn't go to the prostitutes. I was right here, Dad. I was right here with you the whole time. Jesus tells the perfect story because it's obvious the tax collectors are the ones who went to the distant country. But now they're coming back. They're touched by the mercy and the grace of God, and they're willing to change their lifestyle. And the Pharisees are like the older brother just standing there judging the grace and mercy of God, saying, this isn't right. They had to walk away and say, I mean, I can just imagine a couple of Pharisees, if they were honest at dinner that night. Did you get what Jesus was saying? Oh, I got what he was saying. He can tell a story. Oh, I got goosebumps when he was telling that story. What are we going to do about it? I don't know. Unfortunately, too many of those knew exactly what they were going to do. And you can read the conflict from the beginning of the Gospels to the end. They plotted a way to kill him. They had to shut him up. That was an amazing takeaway for me, that it was the tax collectors and sinners were gathering, and the Pharisees joined in, and Jesus said, I got a story for you. And you can take a look at it in Luke chapter 15. We won't read the whole chapter, but he starts with the parable of the lost sheep, and then it's the lost coin, and then it's the lost son that we call the prodigal. Jesus is like, I got three stories for you today, and you all need to hear them, and you need to figure out which one you are in this story. So this whole, let me say this, I love this, when the Pharisees came out and the tax collectors came out to hear Jesus, they both came out and they could appear to be following Jesus, but one came to grow and one came to judge. Think about that for a moment. Now I'm hoping, looking out here today, most of you came today to grow. Trying to figure out who's here to judge. Right. I don't have the discernment of Jesus. Jesus wants us to come out to grow, to move closer to the Father. So this contrast between the Pharisees and the tax collectors comes to a head in Luke chapter 18. Do you see what I'm saying? How there's just one reference after another, but is that Luke 15 one that really got my attention that I never caught before? But here we go to Luke 18. And this is kind of like Jesus is saying, in case you didn't get it before now, in case you're missing, possibly thinking that the Pharisees are the good guys and the tax collectors are all bad guys, I'll just tell you. So Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. So in other words, the tax collectors aren't even there now. He's just like, okay, Pharisees, I know you guys are plotting to kill me. I'll make it easy for you. I got a story. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. So they're sitting there. You know, who would that apply to? I think that'd be me. Okay, let's proceed with the story. And the other was a despised tax collector. Boo, hiss. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. And some of those things are good things to do, but you do good things with the wrong attitude, it starts to smell pretty bad. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest and in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Let's just pause there for a moment. So now he's got their attention. Well, you got the guy that's saying he's really good, and he's giving thanks to God that he's not like the bad guy, and you got the bad guy just saying, woe is me. And the Pharisees are like, oh, we know where this is going. But the tax collector, okay, we'll go ahead, thanks. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Did he leave any question? None. He was extremely clear. I mean, he's saying it's a story. This is not a parable. This is just, I'm going to spell it out for you. In Luke 19, let's go ahead and take a look, Luke 19. This is the account of a wee little man named Zacchaeus. Do we have Luke 19? We do not have Luke. I have Luke 19 right here. Luke 19. It's right after 18. Okay. So Jesus entered Jericho. Let me just ask you this. Have I made the argument clear enough where Jesus stood? I think I have. I think you'd agree with me. Jesus could not have been, this was like clear crystal Jesus. We get it. So in verse 19, or chapter 19, he enters Jericho. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He's not just a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector and has all kinds of money. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your home today." You talk about shocked. When was the last time somebody invited themselves over to your house? "Great to meet you. I've heard some things about you, and I want to come and stay at your home. I've got to ask my wife." "No, you don't. I'm Jesus. I'm coming over. I'm just coming over." When Jesus, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now all of a sudden, Zacchaeus is getting to be friends with Jesus. Okay, now here, I'm going to stop here. We might talk some more about Zacchaeus. All the people saw this and said, "This is what Jesus did before and what he talked about. We're not surprised." No. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Jesus is like, how many times do I have to repeat this before you get it? Don't judge by external appearances. And the grace of God is available for everyone. The gospel of Jesus is the most inclusive message ever given to humankind. John 3:16. Whosoever, anyone who chooses, God welcomes. If we come honestly and earnestly, there is no one who is turned away. You don't have to speak the right language. You don't have to be born in the right country. You don't need a certain color of skin over another color of skin. Jesus welcomes everyone. So I'm going to tell you a couple of my takeaways from my study on this week, and I hope some of them are yours. You might have some different ones. I believe Jesus would put it this way. I can deal with messed up people who acknowledge it, admit it, and are open to change. I don't care how messed up you are. I can deal with that. I can totally deal with that. But I cannot deal with messed up people who will not acknowledge it, will not embrace it, cover it up, and pretend like it's not there. I can't help. By definition, he can't help them. You know, some people wonder, well, why won't God help the proud? Because they won't ask for it. Because they pretend like they're fine when they're not. The value that we have as human beings, we get it from other people, or we get it from God. I mean, I don't know that anybody just innately just says, well, I'm valuable because I'm me. You know, we can do all the affirmation exercises we want to do or whatever. But our ultimate value, somebody else determines the value, okay? Jesus went to the cross. Let's just talk about tax collectors right now. And he said, I know that they've done all these things that are wrong, but I'm going to take the penalty for it right here on the cross. I place my life in their place. And this is just one of those gems for people like Matthew to eventually figure out, because when Matthew decided to follow Jesus, he didn't know really who Jesus was. He's a rabbi. Oh, he's a radical rabbi. Oh, he's a rabbi that's in trouble. He's a rabbi who's dead. He's a rabbi who's alive again. and this rabbi died on the cross for my sin. He had to look back and go, who have I been following the whole time? I mean, I had glimpses. But Jesus valued me over his own life. John Ortberg tells a story about his sister's ragdoll, and I think I talked about this before. But it was this beaten up old thing. It got dragged all over creation. They took it to California, gave it a facelift, they fixed it, but it went into storage. They could never throw the thing out. John said, all of his toys, hey, Goodwill, take them away. But not his sister's ragdoll. Why? Because his sister loved that ragdoll. That's what gave it value. On eBay, they probably couldn't get $3 for it. But they treated it like a family heirloom because of his sister's love for that doll. Friend, you're valuable today because God loves you. And some of us need to get that through our minds. We need to get it through our hearts. You're valuable because God decided to send his son in your place. Not just for the person on the left and the right of you, but for you. It doesn't make you more special than someone else, but it makes you special. God placed a value that no one ever expected. He gave his son as our ransom. Jesus placed an invaluable price on the unloved. And we need to do the same. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that Jesus had encounters with people in the first century. And I thank you for your spirit that brings your word to life. Father, there might be some of us here today who would say, you know, preacher, I've been in church a long time. But I never really got it before today that maybe I got some Pharisaical blood coursing through my veins. Maybe some of us would say today we're a little bit better at judging than we are at growing. But you can change that today. Father, some of us are moved when we consider your heart towards people that were hated in their own culture. And maybe we don't feel hated, but today's maybe the day we start to say, you know what? If Jesus accepts anyone, maybe he'd have me as his disciple. What an honor that would be. Lord Jesus, soften our hearts. No matter how long we've said we've known you, we've tried to know you, follow you, help us to have a new encounter with you. You are wonderful. You are merciful, especially towards those who embrace and acknowledge their need of you. Let's stand.